It's already been a wonderful morning, praise and worship and fellowship to be here. I'm really super excited to bring the word today. I'll probably have a permagrin on my face through the entire service because I get to talk to you about my absolute favorite person, Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the Great Commander and the way that Jesus has broken this section, these five verses down, is in three different points. And those points are who he is based on his claim of authority. So who is the Great Commander? And a powerful promise from the highest authority, and also the last command, most commonly referred to as the Great Commission. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. We're going to back up and we're going to go through the perspective of the disciples, because if we're going to introduce Jesus to you, I think it's interesting and beneficial to look at it through the eyes of the people who knew him best during his earthly ministry, who were closest to him. So I'm going to kind of speak in first person narrative. I'm going to take a little bit of creative license on this one, and it's not an exhaustive encounter. It's just a brief overview of who Jesus is leading up to verse 16 of Matthew 28. The first time that he called my name, I followed him. He called my name and he said, come and follow me. And I did, because when life comes in death, and when you're in a desert place, and when something as refreshing as water is calling your name, you don't hesitate, you just go. And he was familiar to me. It's like I had known him all my life. And when he spoke like no one before him. He brought scripture to life in a way that I've never heard before. And I've seen him do things that are not humanly possible. If you could see the things that my Savior has done, he speaks to the sick and the paralyzed at his word and on his command, they stand up and they walk. The blind, born that way, never seen a day in their life, they see with 20/20 vision just on his command. I've also seen him raise a dead body back to life. My Savior, if you could see the things he has done. He even speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey his voice. Demons are terrified of him. Thousands of them even, and one man begging and pleading with Jesus of where he would send them. I saw him feed thousands of people with food barely enough to feed the 12 of us. And as people left because of how hard it was to hear what he said, he looked at us and he asked, what about you? You care to leave? And of course, it was easy for us at that point after what we have seen that we said, no, where would we go? We've left our families and our jobs as we know it, and we've come to realize you have the words of life. Where would we go? And so that night when he asked us, who do you say that I am? Well, we knew you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Which is why it caught us off guard when Jesus was trying to prepare us before we went into the Gethsemane that night when he was arrested. And he said, listen, tonight you'll be scattered and I'll be arrested and you'll even disown me. And we stood next to Peter with absolute confidence. We're all in, Jesus. We are in. Even if we have to die by your side, we will not disown you. So imagine if you know this scripture and you know this passage. That's Matthew 26, verse 35. And only 20 verses later in the Garden of Gethsemane, it reads like this. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Now, stopping there from first-person narrative, just imagine what the heartache felt like. How crushed the disciples were at this point. How confused they must have been. Because Jesus had told them all the things and all the plans that he had. And speaking with authority. And all of the hope that they put into Christ, and now he's dead. So all of our hope is dead in the grave with Jesus. Just imagine the heartache, the pain, and the shame. You know, that must have been a long 3 days replaying in their mind over and over again. Jesus will die with you. We will never disown you. And then the reality of what actually happened, that as they looked back and he was handcuffed and being led to his execution, they were fleeing and in every man for himself, panic. But you know, the good thing is, we know the story. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. No, he didn't stay dead, never planned to.
In fact, Jesus rises 3 days later back into the same body that was crucified on that Roman cross. And then the 11 were told by Mary and Mary some good news. Guys, Jesus is alive and he wants to meet with you in Galilee. So verse 16, we pick up. Then the 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. They worshiped him. You know, Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4:10, when Satan said, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of the nations of the earth." And Jesus said to him, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Only reason that we wanted to set this background is so you can see who Christ is. When they saw him, this would be one of the rare occasions in your life, if this was you, that you could appropriately say, "Oh my God," as they fell down at the feet of Jesus. They realized when they saw him back from the dead, this is not an ordinary man. No, this is God. He is our Lord. And so they worshiped him. Now just imagine the overflow of emotion, the tears they must have been crying as they fell at his feet, and all of our hopes that we thought were gone. "Jesus, everything that we thought was lost with you in the grave, alive again." All of our hope as they hit his feet and thinking to themselves, "Oh my Lord, to be in your presence again." It'd be like being gone. I imagine it being gone for a long time in a foreign nation and being through terrible experiences and the sweetness of coming home. And when you get home and you hit the ground and you kiss the ground and you say, "Thank God I made it." It's like they see Jesus and they can't help but hit the ground and kiss his feet and say, "Thank God I am home again in the presence of my God." But you notice in verse 16, it says, "But some doubted." Now, I don't think that they were doubting if they seen Jesus. See, they've had a couple of days up to this point walking to Galilee to wrap that, to get that in their heads that we're going to go see Jesus. I don't think that they're doubting that he's God. I think they're uncertain of themselves. I mean, think about this, guys. The last time they saw Christ was as they were running away selfishly and afraid. And now here he is again, and I think they're uncertain of themselves. They're thinking, "Man, I'm a mess up. I done screwed this whole thing up. I'm a failure. There's no way Jesus wants me back. There's no way he's going to want me in his presence." But I want you guys to look at what it says. Jesus came to them. Then Jesus came to them. Look at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them. So in other words, our God is so full of mercy and grace and compassion that even though he deserves an apology, he rightfully deserves them to say sorry. But he doesn't even care about them saying sorry. See, Jesus has come not to condemn, but to bring life and to give it abundantly. Jesus has come to restore. That's why we call him the Redeemer. So instead, he redeems them back to their positions. He initiates contact with them because they're too ashamed to approach him. But he comes to them and instantly he makes them feel welcome. That's beautiful. This is wonderful news that our God is so merciful. And you know, Jesus tells them, there's a few things you're going to need to know that you're going to need to keep in mind for this mission ahead. One is, Jesus came to them and said, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, does that mean that God the Father has given all authority to Jesus and stopped being God the Father? No. See, here's the point, is that God the Father has given all authority to God the Son. So God has given himself authority, meaning he has lost nothing, he has gained nothing, he has remained God. The point is, Jesus Christ is God. That is the point. And he says, all authority. Now this means that he is Lord over Satan and all of Satan's demons. He is Lord over angels and everything in the world. That includes subatomic particles in every living cell. DNA, chromosomes, genetics, he's God. Every cell process from mitochondria to endoplasmic phoresis or endoplasmic reticulum, he is Lord over 3.5 million square miles of the Sahara Desert and every inch of the leaf lizard littered floor of the Amazon forest. He has authority 29,000 feet up over the summit of Mount Everest and 7 miles down below the ocean surface to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. Yes, he is God there. And it doesn't stop there. The Milky Way galaxy, his authority covers it. And to give us some perspective of what that means, imagine with me traveling from the left to the right of the Milky Way. It would take 100,000 years to travel from the left to the right of the Milky Way, traveling at light speed. That's 186,000 miles per second. That means you could go around the Earth 7 times in 1 second at that speed, and it would still take 100,000 years. And we're only one galaxy. There's hundreds of millions of galaxies. Every star and every galaxy falls under the jurisdiction of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake. He is King and God there. It is right to think of Jesus. When we read scriptures like Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Y'all comprehending this? The size of the galaxy and the universe, and Jesus knows every star by its name, its orbit, and the laws that it obeys them because Christ is Lord over them. We can't even assign a number, and he remembers their name. Gravity, natural laws, string theory physics, quantum physics, governments, presidents, world leaders, lawmakers, Supreme Court justices, police forces, militaries, terrorists, militias and regimes, gangs, Fortune 500 companies, universities, scientists, and every weather system known to man is under his authority. You guys with me on this? This is good news. Oh, I just get so excited thinking about it. I wish words were enough to describe what I'm trying to get out of my heart, but I feel like they're just inadequate at this point. And the better we understand this, the better we understand this powerful promise from the highest authority, that it's him that says to you, the other thing you need to keep in mind here is surely, look at skip ahead to verse 20, the last part of verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You need to know that, because there's going to be days when you're going to feel like Christ is not there. I promise you, you'll have days when you'll ask yourself this question: am I even a Christian at all? There's going to be times when you're going to fail so hard, you're going to be convinced that your failure has driven Jesus absolutely away from you. And following this mission, you may be in some pretty scary situations well outside of your control. But it's in that moment I want you to remember these words, bold, capital words in the front of your mind, flashing like a neon sign so you just can't miss it. Jesus says, surely I am with you always. Emphasis on always. So in other words, it's not when you're good enough or strong enough, smart enough or faithful enough. It's not if you're perfect enough, and it's not if you do enough. Jesus says, it's always, all of the time, I am with you. Remember who he's talking to originally here, the disciples. This is the first time he's spoken to them since the last time he saw them when they were running away, looking back as he was led off to his execution. And he's telling them, guys, maybe you failed me. Maybe you guys weren't faithful, but I'm letting you know right now, I'm faithful. I will always have your back. I will always be there for you. I will never run, no matter how hard it gets. Jesus tells you, I am always there. And then, matter of fact, I'm always there to the very end of the age. So there's no end to this promise. It's until the whole world hears the gospel. It's until he comes back, like the song we sung, like Brent was talking about. When he comes back, when the sky cracks open and our Savior's on that white horse, riding to come get us and to exact justice on all that is wrong. He is with us till we stand physically with him in his presence. Now, what this should do in us is cause encouragement, bravery, and a mindset of how we look at ministry, chances, and risks. And instead of being afraid, we should be encouraged. And instead of making excuses, we should go and do, realizing it doesn't matter if I mess up, it doesn't matter if I make mistakes or if I fail, I have this promise. You know, Samantha and I love boating. My whole family, we love boating. And recently, a couple here, a very generous couple, I'm not going to call them out by name, decided to give us a boat. They wanted to bless us with a boat. And the boat's big enough to fit my entire family on. And it's not like Jesus junk either. It's not like something that somebody gives you that's a piece of garbage that they were actually going to throw it away, but they decided to give it to you. No, this thing is like immaculate. It's in great condition. It runs perfect. It's dependable. It's wonderful. I still can't even get over the fact that they would do this. They just gave it to us so I could fit my whole family on it. Well, you know, being out on the water, it comes with a certain element of risk and danger, okay? Because you can hit something underwater and break the stern drive. And salt water and gasoline engines, it's just a bad combination. So there's a lot of potential for things to go wrong, and your boat can break down. Well, if it breaks down, it's not like you can just hop out and walk home, right? You're on the water. So you're stuck. So it kind of that kind of changes the way, thinking about that, changes the way you look at the shoreline. I want it close. I want to stay as close as I can to the shore. But see, what me and Samantha did is we bought this insurance policy. And what this insurance policy does, it backs us up. So I can pick up the phone, and I can make a phone call. And there's an entire fleet of towboats waiting to come and rescue us if we need them. Now, all of a sudden, my mind's not on breaking down anymore. We've got that on our back, on our side. We're not worried. We're not afraid. Now, we'll go further from the shore. And that's the same intention. That's the same way it's intended for us to think about Jesus. See, insurance policies have what is commonly referred to as the grace period. So my insurance policy with the boat, that's all depending on whether or not I make the payments. And if I miss a payment, grace period is what? 30 days of second, third, fourth, fifth chances to make up the missed payment. 30 days of grace before they'll terminate your policy. You know what's beautiful is there is no end to Jesus' grace period. It doesn't end. His grace period is forever. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever chance you're on, 100 maybe like me. And look, and here's the thing. It's all contingent upon his payment, not yours. So Jesus, the terms of Jesus' agreement to be there for you always relies entirely on his righteousness and on his payment and on his faithfulness. So unless his righteousness ends and unless his faithfulness fails, then you can say with absolute certainty, Jesus will be with me always. His righteousness never ends. Now, what I hope is we get lost, just totally lost, marveling at this good news and just trying to think about it and fit it in our little brains, what it means that Jesus has all authority and that Jesus says, I'll be with you forever. So that when we hear the last command, known as the Great Commission, that we hear it and we get super excited. And we're like, this is fantastic. I get to be a part of something so amazing. God is inviting me. He's telling me, he's commanding. He's letting me be a part of a mission that is important to the world. And here's the mission. Look with me in verse 19. Go back to verse 19. The last command, the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Some of y'all might be sitting there thinking, wait, who, me? Or are you talking to the guy behind me? Because if you knew me, you wouldn't want me going out trying to talk for Christ or being a part of this mission because I'm just not smart enough. Or, you know, I haven't even learned enough scripture to go talk to people about Christ. Or, you know, I'm not qualified. There's just no way I'm qualified. I mean, I just blew it yesterday. I messed up yesterday big. Maybe you think you're too young, or maybe you think you're too old. I don't know. Some of us just don't even feel like it. If we're being honest, there's just days we just don't feel like it. We're like, I don't even care. I would rather just go home and do nothing and watch TV and not think. So we've all got this list a mile long. And let me just say, guys, I'm not qualified to even stand up here and talk to you. This is only by the grace of God. I'm not educated either. In fact, I'm a high school dropout. But there's only one reason that I need to stand up here. There's only one reason that we need together to go on this mission, and that is that Jesus Christ is worthy. He is worthy. That's the only reason we need. That we don't even need to discuss all of the reasons why we shouldn't obey this. We have good reasons and even worse excuses, but Jesus is worth it. You know, he's worth his story being told over and over and over again. Y'all realize that, right? He is worthy of you to tell everybody you know about the story of Jesus Christ. He is worth me standing up here today and praising his name. He is worthy of the worship and praise of the entire known planet. Every single person on this earth. So the question is, well, how do we do this? How do we follow this order, this command? Well, first I would just like to say, 1 John 5:3 tells us that this is love for God, that we keep his commands and they're not burdensome. So in other words, an expression of how I love God, the way that I express my love for God is what's important to him is important to me. And if he says this work needs to be done, I'm all about doing it. If he says that this is how it's got to be done and he gives me a command, I say, thank you, God. I never would have thought of that. Your thoughts are definitely not my thoughts. I never would have thought of it if you hadn't put it in the Bible. Thank you. So first, I hope our hearts are prepared in love for Jesus when we hear this command. But how? Well, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all under one name. All three persons of the Holy Trinity under one name, under God. Now, how do we do that? Well, if they're going to know what baptism is, then apparently and obviously we're going to have to explain the gospel so they can know what the baptism is. So, in other words, go and talk to people and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. In a world full of so much tragedy and bad news, you get to be good news reporters. You get to go and share the greatest news the world has ever seen. And also the second part is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, in order for me to teach you or you to teach me or us to teach them, we have to understand the content, the context, and we have to understand the Bible well enough and the scripture well enough to be able to explain it, right? But also to obey. So if I'm going to teach somebody to obey, the greatest example I can give is that I am also obeying. If it's not important enough in my life that I take Jesus' words seriously and what's important to him is important to me, if it's not that important and I just say it and it's just empty lip service, but the rest of my life I do what I want, I do as I please, and I serve me, then when I talk to people, they're going to be like, yeah, whatever, dude. We're not even really trying to hear it, man. You don't even believe it. Look at your life. So if we're going to be teachers and we're going to be disciples making disciples, one of the first steps is sharing the gospel, but also learning as much as we can about what is it Jesus tells us? What does he command us? And when we find out what he's commanding us, taking the next step, which is stepping out in faith and actually doing it and obeying it. So my words and my actions have to be in harmony under the great authority of Christ. See, it would make about as much sense. Now, these are good things. Don't get me wrong. This is wonderful. And this church is strong in our presence and our showing up of learning. But it would be silly. Let's say if we only came to church and we learned, and we went to Bible studies and we learned, and we went to training classes like evangelism training and we learned, but then we stopped there. That would make about as much sense, right, as going to school your whole life. That's all you do. You go to school. What are you going to school for? To be an attorney. Oh, man, that's a great job. I'm not actually going to be an attorney. I'm just going to school to be an attorney. Now, see, you go to school to learn how to do something. We come to church to learn God's word so we can obey it, so we can go and do it. So I'll leave you with this. Under the command of our great commander, Jesus Christ, and with his powerful promise that he makes to us, the guarantee that he's going to be there no matter what. He's going to be there no matter what. And maybe you're somebody today that's like, you know, I feel like those disciples because I ran away too. I ran away from Jesus. When things got hard and when things got difficult, I just bailed out. I just left. You might even be back in church for the first time today since then. And I just want to say to you guys, welcome home. Welcome home. There is a place for you in the house of God. There is a spot for you in God's family. And there is a mission that we are going to work on together. So welcome home. And let's go together. Whether that's as we go from Kroger to Sitco to home to work, or whether that's we go like we're planning on going to witness to 100,000 people in a city called Panevėžys in Lithuania who are waiting to hear the gospel. So whether we are planning to go and we go, or whether as we go and we are witnesses, remembering just this, if anything, just remembering this, Jesus is worthy of me talking about him. Man, he's worth it. He is worth what he did. He is worth every word that I can think of to glorify him and help somebody else understand who this great Savior is. So this is it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Thanks, guys. And as Brent, as you come up, I forgot something really quickly that it's actually really important to say. Anybody here today that's like, I really don't know what that means, I'm not sure. We would love to explain the gospel because it's there that you're going to understand and come to know Christ. So if you're feeling like that and you want to talk about it after church, that's what we're here for. That is the main point of our existence. You know, this is what we were made for, is to share the gospel. So if you're here today and you're like, you know what, man, I need to know more about this Christ. I need to know more about this gospel so I can know him. Then please talk to Brent after the service. Talk to me. Talk to Sean over here. There's plenty of members in this church who would love to take that time. And I just want to say a quick prayer before I step down. God, thank you so much for this opportunity and for the gathering of all these believers today under your name, and for this chance to worship you and bring glory and honor to your name and praise you. Thank you for the praise and worship and how beautiful the service has gone only by your grace, period. And just encourage us, Father, I pray that this word sticks in our mind and that the things that we heard, we can't get it out of our head to the point where we're like, we're going to have to just talk about you. We're going to have to obey you. That's what we want anyway, Father. I think if we all realized it, no matter what we make of this, is deep down in our hearts, what we really want is to just be with you, your home. You are where we belong. We just want to be with you. So thank you for initiating contact and coming to us and stepping out and being so full of mercy and grace and so much love. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen.